And as I do, I'm going to adjust this stand. I apologize, I forgot to do this earlier. Maybe I won't. I'll just leave it here. Go to Galatians chapter 4 with me this morning. Galatians chapter 4. It's good to see all of you here this morning. So we have, you noticed that the person in this video this morning, our international missionary that was talking this morning, you couldn't see his face. We have many, many missionaries in places around the world right now. Some places that they are really hard, because like we saw a couple weeks ago, they're in very rural areas, a long way from any kind of medical help, a long way from any kind of familiar community at all, and they're going even deeper into jungles or on the mountains to find small groups of people to share the gospel with. The other end of the spectrum is we have many missionaries in massive cities where they're not supposed to be, and they're not supposed to be doing what they've gone there to do, which is lead others to Jesus. And the Lottie Moon Christmas offering supports all of those men and women and all of their families. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't, we're still taking it up. As you can see, we've reached our goal. Amen? Yeah. Thank you for giving. We're still going to take it up through Christmas. So if you haven't given and you'd like to, if the Lord's leading you to do that, don't hesitate to do that. But thank you for giving. If you have questions about it, say this each week. If you have questions about what the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is, what our international missionaries are doing, I may not know the answers, but I'd love to try to get them for you. So feel free to ask. One more thing before we dive into the Word. Tonight at 6, we'll be in here. Our children have been working hard. Our students have been working hard. A couple of our adults have been leading them. One of our adults has been participating with them. There he is, Brother Warren, in a Christmas play that they're doing tonight that shares the gospel. It's based on Scripture. We would love for you to come. We'll be spread out like we are on Sunday morning. Love for you to come and be encouraged by that. Not much of that going on this year, but we do have something happening tonight that shares the gospel, and it's our children's play and students' play that they've been working hard on. So I want to invite you and encourage you to be here with us tonight at 6 o'clock in the sanctuary, okay? Amen. All right, y'all are quiet today. Galatians chapter 4, are you there? All right, Galatians chapter 4, we have been in kind of an Advent series the last couple weeks. We're going to continue that this morning. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus before he even came to us. We said this: Jesus was completely, fully worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise, all of our obedience before he even came. Which makes the fact that he came that much bigger, right? Last week, we looked at how he came. We looked at Matthew chapter 1, 1 through 17, that boring genealogy, right? It's not very boring once we dive into it, is it? And we see that Jesus, the Father, sent the Son, Jesus, to us to save us. He sent him through broken, bruised, and sinful people to broken, bruised, and sinful people. And today we're looking at when he came. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Are you ready to do that? Let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love that we receive through your Son, Jesus. As Brother Warren has already prayed, Lord, we just pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that I would decrease, you would increase. Lord, we pray that you would use this time in your Word to make those of us who know you more like you, and those among us who are listening that have yet to turn their lives over to you, have yet to repent and place faith alone in Jesus. God, we pray that you would lead them to that point this very morning. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would lead us, capture our hearts right now. Help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives. Amen. When Jesus came, two pieces of truth from Galatians 4 and 4 and 5 this morning. So Galatians is a letter written to the church in Galatia by Paul. We're going to read verses 4 and 5 in chapter 4. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." These two verses are packed with what I think is encouragement to us today. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." We're talking about God the Father sending forth God the Son, that is Jesus, to us. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 is talking about Christmas. When the fullness of time had come, Jesus was born into this world. We could say it like this: when the fullness of time had come, the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in Mary. What does it mean that the fullness of time had come? Something significant about this, otherwise the Holy Spirit wouldn't have led Paul to write this down for us and for the church in Galatia. Something significant about this timing. People and scholars and church folk point to a lot of different things about this statement. Some people say that it was the presence of something called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. The Roman Empire basically ruled all of the known world at this point in time. And there was still some battles going on the outskirts of the empire, but nothing that the Roman Empire couldn't handle. Within the Roman Empire, there was unheard of peace. The roads were safe because the Roman army guarded the roads to make sure commerce could take place. So you didn't have to fear robbers like other points in history as you traveled from town to town. Not only that, but during this time of the Peace of Rome, there was a common language that was spreading because of the ease of travel throughout the known world. That language was the Greek language. It was much like the English language today. One of the countries that we have the privilege of having a relationship with some of our International Mission Board missionaries is on the complete other side of the world, in a country that at one time didn't have anything to do with the English language. But today, a couple of us could load up on an airplane. Well, perhaps outside of COVID, we could load up on an airplane and travel over there, and we'd do fine because most people over there speak English. It's not their first language, but because it's a hugely common language around our world. The Greek language was the same way at the time that Jesus was born into our world. So just put these pieces together. We have the Roman Empire, and there's countries that exist within the Roman Empire. Because it was all under the same umbrella, most people could travel easily because of the protection of the Roman army on the roads. Not only that, but even if they traveled to an area where they didn't know the language, they could speak the Greek language and be fine. This was the period of time that Jesus was born into. And some people say that this is what the Bible means by the fullness of time. And I think that's true. I think that's a huge piece of this puzzle. I don't think that's all there is. Earlier in this passage, if you look at the first four verses, it says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, even though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, We're enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. Paul is speaking to the reality of God's people being under the guardianship of the law. For 1,300 years, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, God's people, had the law to guide them in how to live and how to have a relationship with God in this world. For 1,300 years. And at this point, when Jesus came into the world, it had become clear that while the law was a teacher, it could not perfect the people who were under it. It could only show them what was wrong with them. So this had gone on for 1,300 years. And if we trust the Lord, we know that that's how long it had to go on for us as hard-headed people to figure it out. That even if we have line by line what to do and what not to do, we still will not get it right. So spiritually speaking, the people, God's people, that had the law were ready for Jesus. History teaches us that God's people, even with the law, could not get it right. They needed God to provide some other way. So practically, they had the peace of Rome, the ease of travel, the common language. But spiritually, God's people had been taught by the law that they needed a Savior. Not only that, but there was other things going on in the world spiritually. In the Roman Empire, one of the things that had kind of made its way all the way through the empire was the mythology of Greece and that kind of pagan spirituality. It had kind of run its course at this point. So even the people that didn't have the law of God, the people that were Gentiles, that were not, did not belong to the people of Israel, they too were spiritually ready. They had seen the emptiness of pagan religion. So just back up and think about this for a second. At the fullness of time, God sent His Son. Practically speaking, the news of Jesus spread quickly and easily when He was born and after He was born, after His life, death, and resurrection because of the peace of Rome. But also, spiritually speaking, God's people were fully aware, if they were paying attention, that they needed something else other than the law to make them right with God. Someone else. So they were ready spiritually for Jesus. And the ones that didn't know God, did not have His law, they too were spiritually ready for the one true God. Even the specific circumstances of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Now that may not seem, when we just pick up the Bible and open up to Luke chapter 2, that may not seem like a big deal, like when the fullness of time had come, when exactly the right time had come, God sent forth His Son. But it was a big deal. Because in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus arrived, God spoke through the prophet Micah and said that the Savior will be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 speaks of Bethlehem and a great one coming from it. Little tiny Bethlehem. So even in the circumstances of Jesus' birth, it was exactly the right time. Some of you are football fans. You watch football games and you cheer for your running back to wait for his blockers, his linemen, to open up the hole. So he pauses for a second and then he shoots through the hole at exactly the right time. Some of you are soccer fans, and you know that when the soccer player that has the ball, the forward that has the ball on the far side of the field, passes it in the air to the forward that's dead center of the field in front of the goal, it has to be exactly right time so that he can head it into the goal. Some of you are musicians, so you know that the note has to be exactly right, just a half a step off, up or down, or half a second off before or after, it will ruin the whole song. And this is what the Bible's telling us, that God orchestrated history so that at just the right moment, he sent Jesus to us. Not too early, not too late, at just the right time. And that's not just speaking for the world as a whole, although it is, but it's also speaking for you as an individual. At just the right time, just hang with me for a second. At just the right time, God sent forth his son, Christian, so that the news of him could spread from individual to individual to individual across two millennia all the way to you. He sent forth his son at exactly the right time so that you might know him. Some of you may be listening today and you're not a Christian. We want to say the same thing to you. We don't believe you're here by accident or you're listening by accident. We believe that that's orchestrated by God for you to hear about his son being sent to you. To live a perfect life that you haven't because you're a sinner. To pay for your sin. He died on the cross in your place as your substitute. And 3 days later, the Father rose Jesus up from the dead so that we could know that we know that we know we can trust him. And that sin and death is indeed defeated. At exactly the right moment, the Father sent his Son. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6 says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. Let's put it another way. God, the Father, didn't look at the world and go, oh, this isn't working out. I need to figure out plan B and then wait for the perfect moment to send Jesus. No, God the Father had chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, chosen us to be saved by his Son before the foundations of the world. So this date that we see in Luke chapter 2 and the other Gospels, when Jesus comes into our world, when the Son of God puts on flesh, this date was set in stone before the foundation of the world. Isn't that cool? Only God can do that. Only God can do that. When Jesus came, he came at the right time. Number two, when Jesus came, he came as the right currency. Verse 4, look, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. He's telling us about the way that God sent Jesus to us. He sent him to us in a particular way. The eternal Son of God, God the Son, was born of woman. That's Paul's way in the letter to the Galatians of saying the Son of God became man. Philippians 2:7 says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, the Word, speaking of Jesus, like we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the Word became flesh. Now, we need to think about this deeply for a second. Some people look at this and say, oh, God changed here. Jesus, the Son, was half man and half God. Kind of like we see those things in Greek mythology. They're like half man, half horse. Mermaids, half fish, half woman. It's not what the Scripture's telling us here. Scripture's telling us that Jesus became fully man. And when we read through the Gospels, we also see that Jesus was still fully God. He wasn't half anything. Heard a preacher this week. I can't say it any better than he did. Tony Marita. He said that on Jesus' mama's side, he wept at the grave of Lazarus. But on Jesus' daddy's side, he said, Lazarus, come out. Good, isn't it? He said on Jesus' mama's side, he slept in the boat because he was tired while his disciples panicked because of the storm. But on Jesus' daddy's side, he woke up and he spoke to the storm, be still. On Jesus' mama's side, he endured the pain of the cross and he died. Jesus' daddy side, God the Father, he walked out of the grave on the third day. Jesus was fully man, fully God. And he came as the right currency. Why did Jesus have to become man for us? Verse 5 says, to redeem those who were under the law. Go back to that situation where we may go to another country to encourage and support some of our missionaries. When we land in that country, one of the things we have to do is do a currency exchange to get whatever kind of currency, Nicaraguan, Haitian, Malaysian, whatever kind of currency we need so that we can get food and catch an Uber, whatever we need to do while we're there. Then when we get back, I always have some change with me that it's just not worth going through the process of getting exchange. So I give it to James, my son. And James, about every few minutes, will count the change in his piggy bank. He has some Malaysian coins in there, and he's like, hey, Dad, can I use this? And I'm like, not here. Because it's not the right currency. Do you know why Jesus was born of woman, born under the law? Because we had a debt to pay. The Bible teaches us that because of our sin, we must die to pay for that sin. That's the wage we earn. Jesus was born of woman, born under the law, to become the right currency to pay our debt. And so when we celebrate Christmas, we're not simply celebrating Jesus coming to us. That's a huge part of it. But we're celebrating the fact that Jesus, not only did Jesus come to us, but he came to us in the only way that he could, so that he could pay our debt. Currency was the blood of men. Jesus became man. shed his blood to pay our debt. The word redeem in verse 5 says to redeem those who were under the law. Redeem is the idea of paying a price to free somebody from either enslavement or oppression or debt. So look at these two verses together. But when the fullness of time had come, at just the right time, that God had appointed before the foundations of the world, God sent forth his Son, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who always was the Word. He sent him to the world. How did he send him? Born of woman, born under law. He sent him in such a way that he became fully man. Why? Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, to pay the price of our redemption, that we might be set free from the slavery of sin and corruption and death. But not just to set us free, look at the end of verse 5, so that we might receive adoption as sons. If you just stopped halfway in verse 5, that'd be awesome. But the Holy Spirit didn't stop Paul halfway through verse 5. He kept going. He said, to redeem us and so that we might be adopted by God as his sons. And the reason it uses the word sons there isn't because Paul is being chauvinist. It's because in that time, in that place, the son, the firstborn son in particular, was the one who got the inheritance. So when it says, you, all of you, man, woman, boy, and child, who place faith in Jesus, you become a son. All it's saying is that miraculously, Jesus paid your debt, and you place faith in him. And not only are you free from sin and death, but you've been adopted as one of God's children, and you have the position in that family of an inheritance receiving son. Like, we could just take one of these pieces of truth this morning, like a piece of truth this morning. The adoption, the redemption, Jesus becoming man for us, Jesus being sent at the exact right time for us, and just stop and just be in awe, couldn't we? Christian, when God the Father looks at you, he looks at you as his son or daughter, who will one day receive the full inheritance of his son Jesus. Isn't that good news? Because he came at just the right time, in just the right way, as the currency to pay our sin debt, because of his wonderful grace and mercy and love that he has for us. If you're here and you're not a Christian, this is Christmas. That the God who created everything sent forth his son that he created everything through, who always has been, to become a man, to live a perfect life that you haven't, to die on a cross that you deserved. Not to make you feel bad, but so that you can become his son or daughter by simply turning from your sin and placing faith in Jesus. So we want to invite you to do that today. So if you're ready to do that, altar's open. I'll be here as we sing at the end of the service. I'll also be available. Others will be available after the service is over, if you're ready to do that today. Also, if you have questions about that today, we are here. We're here, and there is nothing we would love to do more than sit down with you in a copy of God's Word and show you what it means when Jesus calls you to repent of your sin and place faith in him so that you might have life in him, so that you might say, I am a son or daughter of the King. Amen? Let's pray and let's sing. Father, we love you. We praise your wonderful name. You are our eternal God, our eternal creator. We can't even begin to wrap our minds around what that means. We can only just understand it at a glimpse, Lord. But we praise you because you have always been. We praise you that before the foundations of the world, you determined to save us through your Son, Jesus. And when the fullness of time had come, you had arranged practically for the circumstances to be perfect. You had arranged spiritually for the circumstances to be perfect. For Jesus to come to us. We praise you that when you sent him humbly. We praise you that when you sent him born of woman, born under law, that he might could pay our debt for our sin, that we might become your sons and daughters. God, we praise you for that. We thank you for that. God, would you help us not to lose sight of that in the busyness of the season? Would you help us to understand that more fully? Stoke our love for you in light of these things, Lord. For those who are among us, who are listening to us, who we'll interact with in the weeks to come, that have yet to believe this or are unsure what this means for them, God, we pray that you would help us to seek them out. We pray that you would lead them in their hearts and their minds to a point of repentance and faith much sooner than later, Lord. We ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together.